Well, of all the places that Jesus was going to be betrayed, it makes perfect sense that it would happen in a garden. Not the market, not down the street, but a garden. Because, of course, a garden reminds us of the first time that man betrayed God. When Adam, who had walked with God day after day, followed after Satan over the word of God. But unlike the garden in Genesis, here it's not God seeking man, but sinful, violent men seeking God, desiring to pass judgment on him. And unlike the first man, Jesus doesn't hide himself. He doesn't fear what's to come, but he steps out in faith and says, "Here I am." The passion narrative of Jesus begins and ends in a garden. Whereas the first garden was a place of rebellion against God, bringing death into this world, this garden, the garden in John, both at the beginning of the Passion and at the end of the Passion, becomes a place of redemption, bringing resurrection life. Now, God removed the first Adam from the first garden, but now, at this hour, we find God himself entering the garden as a second Adam, submitting to God and surrendering himself to the betrayal of the world. Here we have the sovereign God willingly bound. This is the first scene as Jesus makes his way to the cross. And at this hour, we've anticipated this hour. It finally arrives. And the main thing John wants us to see right here in this verse is the sovereign God willingly bound. You know, I find it interesting. We say that Jesus was betrayed, don't we? Of course, that's how Scripture describes it. But for us, betrayal usually entails surprise, right? The main character, they didn't see it coming. I mean, think of Julius Caesar stabbed in the back, Benedict Arnold, or the worst, Lando Calrissian, betraying Han Solo in episode 5 of Star Wars. Yet in our passage today, it is clear that Jesus wasn't surprised. I mean, look at verse 4. Jesus, who knew all that would happen to him. We are meant to see that Jesus wasn't surprised. It's not like Judas or the Jewish officials outsmarted and outwitted Jesus. I mean, in some ways, it actually looks like Jesus lured everyone here, set all this up in place. I mean, John tells us that Jesus often met with his disciples here in this very garden. Luke tells us it was his custom to meet here. Judas knows this. He's been there with them. And it makes the perfect spot to ambush someone away from the crowds. Jesus is sovereign. It's proved by the fact that Jesus knew all that would happen. But there's more to it than that. Jesus didn't just know what would happen. We're shown he could have overpowered them all with a simple word. In verse 3, we're given this comical scene as Judas leads a band of Roman soldiers to apprehend Jesus. Now, it's hard to know the exact numbers, but it could have been as many as 600. In addition to them, you have Jewish servants of the high priest coming along, joining this merry band. I mean, imagine all these men with weapons coming out to arrest one man. It's a huge force to arrest one meek and mild man. I mean, the image is kind of like trying to cut butter with a chainsaw. A disproportionate force. But more than this, you have Romans and Jews working together, representing the whole world turned against Jesus. The whole world conspiring and rebelling against God. So they come with lanterns and torches as they traipse around in the dark, not knowing they are about to encounter the true light. And Jesus doesn't hide. He's not trying to scale the garden walls looking for a way out. No, in verse 4, he walks up to them and asks, "Whom do you seek?" They tell him, Jesus of Nazareth. And notice how he responds. Your Bibles probably say, I am he, which is correct. But in Greek, it really just says, I am. And at these words, they draw back and fall to the ground. Friends, this is a remarkable event. If you are going to understand this passage, you must understand what's going on right here. John mentions Jesus' response three times, twice in the words of Jesus' mouth and once the narrator himself reminding us what he says. He wants us to get it. He wants us to see what's happening. With these two simple words, I am, Jesus is making a world-altering statement. Just imagine, this vulnerable man standing before them. They can barely make him out by the flickering torchlight. He is the one who from all eternity is one with the Father. God himself, the Word made flesh. For many of you, these words, I am, likely ring a bell. They're the words God said to Moses when he asked, who are you? How should I answer when they ask who sent me? God says, I am sent you. Jesus is declaring his true identity, one with the Father. Something in Isaiah, a few chapters after what we read today, continues to reiterate God, the great I am. And it's really the only thing that really makes sense of this company of burly men, guards, falling to the ground. As though they had no legs to stand on. Because their reaction, whether it was involuntary or not, is just what people do when they come into the presence of the living God. They fall to the ground. They fall to their knees. This episode portrays the cosmic encounter between Jesus and the world, represented by the Jews, the Romans, and also Judas, representative of Satan himself, and the forces of darkness at work in the Gospel of John. And yet, not for a moment do any of them exert control over Jesus. On the contrary, they all fall before him. From the beginning of John, the world has been unable to comprehend Jesus or overpower him. And this is still true today. The world may fight against Jesus, but we who follow Christ should never fear them. For though the world may not understand, it can never overpower Christ and his mission through the church. The gates of hell will not prevail. But notice, Jesus doesn't engage this hostile world with force, but rather with self-sacrifice. The sovereign God willingly bound. The sovereign God who knew all, who was all-powerful, willingly bound. And specifically, giving himself up for those who follow him, so that he may not lose even one. Well, in verse 10, we notice that Peter doesn't respond very well to this self-sacrifice. Instead, he pulls a Mike Tyson, taking out his own sword and cutting off Malchus's ear, which is a great trivia answer. Malchus, the guard whose ear got cut off. And so in this next verse, Jesus corrects a misguided Peter and lets us in on what's really happening. That all that is happening and is getting ready to take place is the very will of God. The cup that the Father has planned is the cup of suffering, but it's God's plan. It's all leading to a cross. For the Son is the suffering servant whose sacrifice takes on the wrath of God for our salvation. Peter struggled to see it. In many ways, this was the beginning of a test for him. The beginning of his test of understanding, as it is for all Christians, to clearly see the sovereign God willingly bound. Because to know Jesus is to know not merely his life, but also his death. His person and his work cannot be separated. And so we ask ourselves, do we know Jesus' death? That's what this week is leading to. Do you discount it? Or do you embrace it? Jesus leaves this garden bound and headed for a cross. But here, at the beginning of the end, we see that Jesus succeeds where the first Adam failed. Jesus surrendered to the plan and purposes of God, even when those closest to him fought against it. Even when those closest to him would try to turn him a different direction. And in a similar way, this episode beckons us to see and to understand that God is always at work in the world and always in control. Even when it looks like things are going off the rails, those very actions become the means by which God is doing something miraculous. And this episode summons us to trust in the plans and the ways of God. It seems paradoxical that a sovereign God would be willingly bound. And yet, it was the start of God's mighty work of salvation. Will you please pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your willing sacrifice through your Son. May it bring us hope in our own lives as we encounter various trials, but ultimately may it lead us to you. May it help us to see the God we serve more clearly, that we may worship you and serve you each day. Father, may your word become alive in us this morning.